Amen. Well, that surely was a lovely rendition of Draw Me Nearer, Precious Lord, to Thy Precious Bleeding Side. Thank you for that, Beverly. And that was very lovely. There is, I've told you before, probably my favorite time of the worship service is when we can sit and be still and hear these wonderful tunes that bring back these great words to us. And it is the words that we surely need, but what a wonderful memory device is music that brings these words back. And so consecrate me now to Thy service, Lord, that we indeed might serve You, and let my will be lost in Thine. Well, we have made our way to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, and we looked at Paul meeting Aquila and Priscilla, and they wound up in Corinth because of the wicked decree of Claudius, the Caesar Claudius, who commanded that all Jews, and he didn't know there's no distinction in his mind between Jew and Christian, and so he ran them all out, just didn't want to deal with them anymore. In fact, the Jews are persecuted. They were persecuted in Rome, and we'll see here as we make our way through this chapter that even some of the ones that were there in Corinth basically just had enough of, as we would say in the South, they were sick of their continual complaining and griping about Christians. In fact, there are some historians that believe that Claudius was just fed up with the Jews because of the bickering back and forth with the Christians. And so and he surely couldn't make any distinction. And the Jews were not shy in going to the authorities to get the Roman authorities to fight their religious battles. In fact, that's exactly what the crucifixion of Christ was. It was a Roman-Jewish alliance. The Jews came to the Romans. They hated them, despised them, and didn't want them to be there. But they still used them when they could, and so they go to Pilate. And Pilate didn't really want to get involved in that, but he was afraid because he feared the people. The worst thing that any preacher can be and any leader can be is a person who's fearful of the people. You must fear God more than you fear men, because if you fear men, then you're going to be muted. You're going to be quiet. You're not going to be able to say what you should say as a preacher of the gospel or as a leader of a nation. You're going to allow these people to intimidate you. And so you must not give ear to the people. But Claudius was just sick of it, and so he didn't want to sort any of it out, so he just ran everybody out of Rome. I don't want to listen to it anymore. Well, he thought that was his idea, but ultimately it was the purpose of God, the providence of God, to get Aquila and Priscilla out of Rome to Corinth so they could meet Paul. Just like Caesar Augustus thought it was his idea that he would tax the world, and that everybody had to be taxed in the place they were born. Now, can you imagine how difficult and the inconvenience that was to get everybody back to where they were born? But there it was. But it had to be that way because Christ had to be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, and there was Joseph and Mary in Nazareth. So So you see many cynical people say, well, you see, it won't work out. See, the Lord predicted it, but it's not going to work out because they're way north and they've got to get south. And why would they ever attempt to get south, especially when she was in the condition she was in? So you see, but ultimately God moves upon the heart of Caesar in Rome, and Augustus Caesar makes a decree to ensure that the word of God would be fulfilled. He was God's servant in that sense. Just like these people that have power over us are really God's servants. You know, Christians are funny people. Well, the Bible says they're peculiar. Now, of course, that means that they're special. But there's another sense of peculiar. It means they're odd. Well, often we are odd people. We love the Lord. We believe in the sovereign grace of God, and yet we complain when something happens. You know, we're frustrated when things seem to go contrary to what we would want and believe. But the Lord uses these things. And so there's no accident that this man's in the White House. It's no accident. This is the purpose and plan of God. Now, I don't know what the end of that will be, but I can tell you this. It surely has moved us to pray. I mean, if everything was just kind of going well, we probably maybe even would be a little proud and boast. Well, look, yeah. But these are the things. And God's always used these kind of events to keep his people praying and depending upon him. I don't care if it's the worst of times or the best of times, as I would rob from Dickens' statement. We should trust God. We should give ourselves completely to the Lord. We must not become arrogant or become proud and cocky where we are. For without him, we can do nothing. Well, Aquila and Priscilla had an appointment with the Apostle Paul. How would this man born in Pontus, moved to Rome, ever going to get to Corinth? Here it is. Every step you take in this world has been purposed by God to get you where you are today. Well, and they happened to be tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. So he happens to come upon them because they were the same craft. They worked together. And he met them. We'll hear more about them later. And the apostle reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, persuade could be in the sense of he was arguing with them. He was giving them a persuasive argument. But persuade could also mean that he actually effectually convinced them. Now, if we, you know, and the Apostle Paul says, and this should be the motto of every preacher, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so we're always, constantly, even as metaphor of that in the Old Testament is we are barking dogs. A dog that doesn't bark is no good. We are barking dogs. I had a woman to say to me one time, a number of years ago, Brother Carey, you know, you are always a barking dog. That was a compliment. In some contexts, it may not be a compliment, but that was a compliment. Well, the thing is that we continue to persuade men. Why? I can tell you this. We do love men, and we ought to, because the love of God's been shed abroad in our heart to love people, to pity people, even people that are angry and hateful people. We should still pity these people, these poor people that are so deceived and so caught up in the things of this world, you know, this social contagion that there's so many of these people that are confused about whether they're a woman or a man, or maybe they're just seeking attention, or they've left the natural state of the woman, women with women and men with men, and all of these things. And then the Supreme Court, these guys are supposed to be brilliant in their ability to assess law, come up with the hideous and absolute illogical idea, surely against the Constitution, that men can marry men. Come on. But they are to be pitied. Because you know what? We'd be just like them if God hadn't done something for us. Now, there are some people that don't believe this. They're irreligious. They're surely not Christian. But they wouldn't go this far in common grace. But surely us. I mean, we who are Christians, don't you remember what used to enslave you? Don't you remember what you used to give yourself to? And don't you know even now, because of this war that the Spirit has with the flesh, that some of these things that we have been saved from and some of these things that we have forsaken still has a little of a draw upon us if we were to give our minds to them? Where did grace find you? We ought to pity them. However, that is never enough to keep you doing what you should be doing as a Christian. Because I can tell you, there are people that I pity, people who have been personally destructive toward me, who've tried to destroy me personally, that I know I should pray for them and pity them because they're in a terrible situation. But yet there are times when I began to think about this thing and my ire, my anger rises within me. And we'd be praying, imprecatory psalms against them. You know, may their children be orphans and their wife a widow. It's never enough. And that's the problem with modern religion. That's the problem with most of the churches around us today. They're trying to keep us doing what we should be doing because they're pushing upon us that we should pity men. That'll never be enough to keep you doing what you should be doing. No, we persuade men, knowing the terror of the Lord. We persuade men because Christ is worthy to be believed upon. It is this honor of God that keeps us doing what we should be doing because we want to honor Him and we do not want Him disappointed in us. So Paul is persuading, constantly talking. And we see over and over again how he says, I'm not going to you anymore, I'm going to the Gentiles. It might be a local thing. Well, I'm not, you know, I've said to what I needed to say to you, and now I'm going to the Gentiles. It could have been that each time he's sick of them, but yet somehow by the next place, or by the next time in the next place, there he is again in the synagogue persuading Jews. where verse 5 says, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia." So remember, they were left there. He came to Athens by himself. He told them to come to him. So now they've arrived. "And when Silas and Timotheus were come to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit." Now we saw in the last chapter, you know, when he was walking around in Athens, when he waited for him, that he was stirred in his spirit. Now, these are two different words here in the Greek, but now he is pressed. It is heavy upon him. Have you ever been pressed in the spirit? Has something come upon you that was absolutely so necessary for you to do that you couldn't get it out of your mind? You couldn't sleep because it was pressed. So here, pressed and his spirit, there was an impulse. You see, it didn't come per se because of Paul. He's pressed in the spirit by the power of the Spirit of God. So he's pressed in the spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, or literally that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. And then verse 6, very interesting how it puts it. "And when they opposed themselves." That blaspheme. He shook his raiment. This is similar to the idea of dusting the dust off your feet. As the Lord told his disciples, "Go into that, and if they don't receive you, then shake the dust off your feet." He shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads." I tell you, that's a very harsh thing for a preacher to say to you. But it is as equally true as harsh. What can be known of God, you know. For God has revealed it in you. Some translations say unto you, but the Greek preposition there is epsilon, nu, and it's in. Translated in you. But what did you do with it? When this God, what can be known of God, is revealed in you, what did you do with it? You who sit here this morning or hear my voice today in your unbelief, you have suppressed what you know to be true. So it is your responsibility, your blood is upon your own heads. This surely should remind you of when the Jews were there calling unto Pilate to crucify him, to crucify Christ. And Pilate washes his hands of the blood, and they cried out, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." In other words, they would be responsible. We're taking full responsibility for his death. And even cursed their own children. Paul says, "Listen, your blood be upon your own head." clean. From henceforth, I will go into the Gentiles. I'm finished with you. Worst thing that can ever happen to a people is for God to be finished with them. How much longer do you think that the Lord is going to continue to have the gospel spoken in its truth in a place like Jones County, Mississippi? How much longer do you think this gospel is going to continue to be preached and rejected? And let me tell you this. When you leave the truth of the gospel, there's only one place to go, and that's to the lie. It's better for you never to have known the truth, as Peter says, than once to have known it to depart from the holy commandment. Oh my goodness, woe, woe unto those who had the privilege to hear it and to sit under it and even for a moment or two moved by it to forsake it. And he departed, verse 7, thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, it's interesting, joined hard, it's an idiom. It was right next, in fact, right next door, they probably, because if you understood how things were built in that day, probably the synagogue in this man's house had a common wall. Hard to the synagogue. Well, there are a number of things that we see in this text. It seems as if that when Silas and Timothy showed up, it seems like in the text that that was what God used to push him to more earnest preaching this gospel to the Jews. He was pressed, as it were, in his spirit. He couldn't get away from it. To be pressed in the spirit is to be so disturbed in your being that everything else is relegated to insignificance. And you know these things. You know these things that come upon you that press you. There's not many moments during the day that it doesn't come into your heart and to your mind. So it's moving you. It robs you of appetite. It robs you of sleep. And so Paul is pressed in the spirit. He's not just simply sitting around thinking, well, you know, I really ought maybe to go and speak to these people about this. Or maybe I should go to my neighbor. Or maybe I should say something to my friend. No, he's pressed as if he didn't do it, he would never get any relief from it. Would to God such pressure would come upon me and come upon preachers of the gospel, that every moment in the day we indeed know our responsibility because God is pressing our souls with it. It is the first thing we think of in the morning when we awake, or if our sleep is disturbed in the night, it's the first thing that comes to us. It is, in fact, the thing disturbing our sleep. And it is the last thing that we think of before we go to sleep at night, because I can tell you, in all of these years that I have been a pastor, I've pastored churches and I've had the responsibility of the souls of men upon my soul and upon my heart and upon my hands. I've never one night put my head on a pillow thinking that I have done what I should have done and that I have discharged my responsibility. That's why when the prophets, you read, the prophets have said, it is the burden of the Lord. Didn't want to be a preacher. I wanted to be an air conditioning refrigeration repair man. Because when you show up, people love you. You put the cool on them. But when they sit in front of you and you preach and you start telling them how far they're missing it, well, there's surely not a lot of hip hip hoorays, and no one's ever thrown a parade for me. There's this pressing, this burden. And what makes it even worse, and of course the apostle is receiving, you see, he sees this, which is the next point of this thing. What makes it worse is that you know that people are not going to like this. Here's this burden upon you. You would love to be a hell fellow well met. You'd love to be. See, when I came to Jones County, Mississippi, I came here for one purpose. A guy called me and asked me if I like fishing and hunting. I said, I'm not coming to Jones County, Mississippi to hunt and fish. Not fish for fish. Fish for souls, maybe. Hunting for sinners. And I've been with you into my 25th year. And I still feel this burden pressing. Pressing me to bring you not only to one level of truth, but to deeper levels of truth. But what I've found, even as Paul found, that there are people who oppose themselves. They think maybe they're opposing the gospel. Or some of them think maybe they're opposing me, but they are opposing themselves. And let me say this to you, that unbelief is not just simply a choice, but unbelief is blasphemy. Who are you to throw back in the face of God disgrace that he's shown to you? Bring it right to your door. Bring it into your life to be constantly reminded of it. Look, this is not the invention of men. This is not the will of men. This is not the will of a man. But this is God sending this to you. It is not, as I said to him in Sunday school this morning, it's not magic, but it is miracle. It is a miracle if the gospel is ever preached to you in truth. You realize how few places that's preached. You realize how few preachers, and all the preachers in the world, are preaching. Do you realize that most of the things that call themselves Christian churches today are not? And yet, here's Paul, pressed in the Spirit. And I would have to say that if you are not this hour pressed in your spirit as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is because you're not one. Not been called of him. Look at these men who were called. Now, you had to take my word I was called. Some of you may have seen something in me that maybe would have convinced you I was called. But these men, we know, were called because they're in the Word of God that cannot lie. Hear these men. Did they have any rest? Did they have any rest? What's happening to them? They were jailed. They were beaten. They were stoned. They were rejected by the very people that should have accepted them. And yet they're relentless. They never, never give up. I know there's this thing that we talk about, preachers. This concept, I never heard this concept until, you know, a weaker generation came along. A generation filled with self and this narcissistic generation. Well, I'm just burnt out. What do you mean burnt out? It's hard. Yes, it's hard. In fact, it's impossible. But none of these men got burnt out. Some of them got burnt up. How would you like to be the Paul psychologist? And he said, well, all right, now what's wrong with you? Well, I saw this vision. And ever since then, I couldn't get away from it. And everybody I know, they've rejected me. They've hated me, lost my position as a great rabbi. And when I show up, I either start a riot or a revival. It'd be like the guy, I heard a story about the guy that was up on the roof of the building and was going to jump off and kill himself. So they sent a guy up there, a preacher up there, to talk to him. So the preacher talked to him for 20 minutes and they both jumped off. Pressed. So he goes and he preaches. They reject him. They oppose themselves. They blaspheme. So then here's his reaction. Now I can tell you probably the thing that was really, that grieved the apostle more than anything was their obstinacy and their infidelity. I mean, we read of this in Romans where the apostle, in these great chapters, I'm telling you, if you want to know the gospel, start at Romans 8:28 and read through Romans 11:36, and you'll see the heart of it there. But here's what the apostle says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel to be saved. And I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but it's an ignorant zeal. For they are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they go about to establish their own righteousness. Isn't that what we see today? What's this woke righteousness? But they blaspheme the name of God. They do all manner of sexual perversion. And yet we are the sinners because we don't celebrate them. And he says in the 11th chapter of Romans, hath God cast away his people? God hath not cast his people away, which he foreknew. But he's praying for his people. His heart is moved. And their infidelity and their obstinacy against this gospel. And when he sees that, he's more intent than ever for their conversion. And it is the love of God that constraineth him. It's the love of God that keeps me doing this. Not the love of them, but the love of God that keeps me saying to them what must be said to them. And I can tell you, I know a lot of preachers. I've talked to a lot of preachers, and they say every Monday morning they write out their resignation. Who can bear these things? Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all that they might live, that they which live should henceforth live not unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose. This that is worthy of all acceptation, he testifies to the Jew, to the Jews with great solemnity and seriousness. Of that which he is assured of. And shows them the Messiah of whom they were waiting and expecting. And missed him. Missed him. The ones that should have known him the most. The ones that should have accepted him most readily, missed him. And today, we're right back in the same situation. They that speak his name, they that pray, miss him. So thank God that you didn't. Thank God that this gospel came to you and you believed it. And thank God that he didn't leave you in the elementary things. He didn't leave you there as a child when you should be teaching, yet now you're having to be taught again. Thank God he didn't leave us there, but thank God he gave us the deep things. We must not give up, because the world is depending upon us. But more than that, we must not give up. For when sinners come to Christ, Christ and the Father is most honored. He was pressed. And even in their rejection, he didn't give up. He just changed his audience. Well, this is a true preacher. And true preachers are encouraged by other true preachers. So when Silas and Timothy showed up, the Apostle Paul was invigorated. And so may we invigorate each other as we live for our Christ in this world. And others see us and believe. Let's pray. Father.